You know the wonderful thing about Hebrews chapter 11? Not only is it describing faith, but all of these people, it says, obtained a good report. Who did they obtain that report from? They obtained it from God. God gave them a good report. So not only is it a chapter of faith, it's a chapter of grace. Because you know God told Abraham when he left Ur of the Chaldees, you get up and you leave your family behind. And what was the first thing Abraham did? He took some of his family along with him. And from there it just sort of went downhill. He got over there and God was providing for him, and then a famine came in the land. And what did he do? He went down into Egypt. And you know, every time somebody went down into Egypt in the Bible, it never was a good thing. And Abraham got down there and he lost a lot of his faith, because then he said, well, these people are going to kill me because of my beautiful wife. So you're my half-sister, but you just tell everybody that you're my sister. And she got taken into a harem of all these men that rule the land, and only by the grace of God was she spared. You look at Sarah, who laughed when God told her she was going to have a child. You look at Noah, who, when he got out of the ark, he planted the vineyard and got drunk on the wine. But when you come to Hebrews 11, grace never mentions one fault or one sin that happened in the Old Testament. Hallelujah. You know, God is going to give us a good report through grace. Through all the sins and the failings of our own lives, not one word will ever be brought out of where I have failed the living God. Grace. Oh, what a beautiful word is grace. Philippians chapter 3. We got down to verse 15 last Sunday, and we pick up in verse 15 of Philippians 3. Let us, therefore. And the therefore points us back to all that he has just said. As many as be perfect. Now, he's not talking about sinless perfection, because he just told us in verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect in the sense of sinless perfection, in the sense of total Christ likeness. And that's where we're all headed for. We're headed for total Christ likeness. That was the whole design of God predestinating a people, according to Romans 8:29. Why? That we might be conformed to the image of his Son. That is Christ likeness. So we're heading for that. We have not yet attained that, Paul says, but as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So my question for all of us this morning is, are you perfect? Do you consider yourself to be perfect in the sense? Now, this is the way that perfect is used in this verse, in this context, maturity. Do you consider yourself to be no longer a babe in Christ, but mature in the Christian life? That's the question he's asking the Philippians. This is what his statement to them is, and my statement to me and to you this morning is, do we believe that we are mature Christians following Christ? If we do, then this is what Paul is saying. that we should be willing to suffer and die for Christ and to make every effort to pursue Christ's likeness. This is what he's been driving at all the way from all the way through this third chapter. He put away all the things in his life that he thought was going to give him a righteousness acceptable to God. And he clung to the wonderful righteousness of Jesus Christ given to him by faith. And now he's pursuing Christ and Christ's likeness. That's the reason that Jesus Christ laid hold on him. You see, that's the beautiful little word in this word, apprehend. Jesus, katalambano, seized him, grasped him, grabbed hold of him for the purpose of conforming him to his image. And now Paul is saying, I want to lay hold of Jesus for the same purpose, that I might be conformed to his image. And so it's all about us pursuing Christ in this life, being more and more like him in every characteristic that makes up the beauty of Jesus Christ. But then he comes down in verse 16 and he says, we could put a but in between 15 and 16. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. So what he's telling us is, look, if we're not there yet to vigorously pursue Jesus Christ, well, God's going to reveal that to us in his own good time and way. But right now, we need to walk and to run the race with what light and understanding we have. Because if we're just marching in place, we'll never get anywhere. We're making no progress. If we're just marching in place, then we're becoming stagnant in our Christian life. We're becoming spiritually complacent. And that's one thing the Apostle Paul would never allow in his life. Do you know how zealously he pursued eradicating Christ before God called him? The same intensity that he used to stamp out Christ, he used in following Christ. Paul was an intense and passionate man when it came to Jesus Christ. As he pursued him to strange cities to wipe him out, so he went to strange cities to preach the name of Jesus Christ. And we'll see that a little bit in Acts 9 tonight in our Bible study. So whatever light you have, Paul says you use it to run the race. Don't be stagnant. Don't just march in place. Follow Christ with what light we have, and God in his own good time and way will reveal to us what we're lacking in running this race. But every race course has a set of rules that you follow. And if you don't follow the rules, you're disqualified. And so there's rules in running this race. And if we do not observe the rules, then we also will be disqualified in running this race. Now, in being disqualified, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we don't lose our salvation, we do lose our reward. And this is what Paul is saying right here in this 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So that's all believers, that's all Christians he's describing right here. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a what?
Reward.
A reward. Now, God doesn't tell us what kind of rewards we're going to get, but there is some kind of idea of reward here for those who build on the right foundation, the right kind of materials. But if we do the wrong kind of building, he says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And so, I think very clearly Paul is teaching us here, if we disqualify ourselves on the race course, we're not going to lose our salvation, but we are going to lose the reward. We've disqualified ourselves. Again, he comes back in the ninth chapter, and basically he's saying the same thing. 1 Corinthians 9:24. He says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain the prize," or the reward. "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things," or disciplined in all things. And that's part of being an athlete, isn't it? If you're going to run in the Olympics, or some other high-class thing as an athlete running, you got to discipline yourself. You have to discipline yourself on what kind of food you eat. You have to discipline yourself on going to bed at a reasonable time every night so you can get the proper amount of rest. You have to discipline yourself to get up and run. And run and run. And if a person doesn't eat right or sleep right or get out and exercise, then basically they're going to disqualify themselves because they're not going to gain the prize. Discipline is very important. Having the right kind of habits. Well, that hits us all real hard this morning, doesn't it? Having the right kind of habits. I've had to throw away a lot of bad habits in my life. And I'm sure you have too. We are creatures of habit, are we not? And sometimes we get locked into the wrong kind of habits, and we got to throw them overboard. We have to discipline our lives because we are running a race. We are running the race following Christ, and it requires a lot of discipline, a lot of throwing over bad habits. "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." You know, when you read these verses, intensity just screams at me, does it you? An intense man. "I am going to beat my body black and blue to keep it under subjection, that I will not be disqualified in following Christ in this race. Well, he comes back in Philippians chapter 3, and he says in verse 17, Philippians 3 and 17, he wants you to follow him, just like he wanted the Philippian saints to follow him. And so in the third chapter, in the 17th verse, he says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as you have us for an ensample or an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. So these people are minding earthly things. When the Apostle Paul in this third chapter is bringing out the spiritual mind, what is the spiritual mind? The spiritual mind is being able to see things on this earth with heaven's point of view. And that's exactly what Paul is bringing out here. So we have, I don't know if he's describing Judaizers here in these verses. Whoever he's describing, they were in the church. They were in the church at Philippi. And that's what made him weep, that these people could be such a destructive force to all that he had taught them about Christ and grace. And they were getting close to throwing that over, some of them, in believing what these Judaizers were teaching. They glory in everything legalistic, and they refused to receive and believe the gospel that he set forth in Colossians 2. In Colossians chapter 2, he says in verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now that's Christ on the cross. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. Now, you ever try to catch a shadow? Nothing to it. Can't get a hold of it. Most shadows don't have any merit to them, except in the real hot summertime, when you can find a shadow cast by a tree and get under the shade, then that's a good kind of shadow, the shade we can enjoy. But most other shadows have nothing to give us, and so it is here. Jesus Christ, dying on the cross, became the fulfillment of all the Old Testament laws. He is the substance, he says in verse 17. These Old Testament laws are a shadow of things to come, but the body or the substance or the reality is Christ. When he died on the cross, he satisfied all the laws of the Old Testament, but these people refused to see that. They refused to believe it and receive it, that Christ crucified ended all the Old Testament laws. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen. Vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered, and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore be ye dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. Why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, but it's not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. So Paul wanted all these churches that he founded to hold the head, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we hold the head when we have received the truth of the gospel, that a crucified Christ gives us all we need to overcome this world. And so if we this morning accept Christ crucified, we have the spiritual mind. We see the earth from heaven's point of view. And we realize that it is through this that we can see everything glowing in eternity, as he described to the Corinthians in the second letter he wrote. In the fourth chapter, he says, verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish. Well, we can say amen to that, can't we? Yeah. The older we get, the more that outward man is perishing, crumbling down right before our eyes. Yeah. That outward man is perishing, but hallelujah, our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Listen now. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, they're of the earth. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Heaven's point of view. Do you know what the Bible says about Christ crucified? It's the theme of the Bible. A crucified Christ. Everything in the Old Testament was leading up and pointing to that Lamb being sacrificed. Everything in the New Testament points back to that Lamb hanging on the cross. It's the theme of the Bible, and it was the theme of the Apostle Paul's life. Christ crucified. Listen to what he says to the Corinthian saints in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is how passionate Paul was about a crucified Christ. He says in 1 Corinthians 2:1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save or except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's all Paul wanted to know. His whole life was built around the theme of Christ crucified. He could tell us in that first chapter of Corinthians in the 18th verse, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. What's the power of God? The cross. A crucified Savior. That is the power of God at work in your life, at work in my life, a crucified Christ. And what Paul said to the Galatian saints is that this world that is so anti-God and anti-Christ, this world is going to be crucified unto us by one thing and one thing only, Galatians 6 and 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto you. So what do you believe about a crucified Christ this morning? Is He the power of God to you? Is He the means of the world being crucified to you? How do you see a crucified Jesus this morning? Well, Paul saw Him and wanted us to see Him as the greatest thing in the world that can put sin to death in our life and crucify an ungodly world to us. The cross is the proof of God's love for sinners. And oh, how that is so true, that He would give His only begotten Son to die on the cross proves God's great love for sinners. And it shows His great hatred for sin. And so if the world is not crucified unto us by a crucified Christ, then we possibly are falling right into the same ones described here in this third chapter of Philippians. And so we need to pursue the Lord Jesus Christ, the crucified Son of God. Now, Rome is a wonderful thing in the lives of the people of that first century. It was the grand city. It had wonderful laws for its citizens. But Philippi was a Roman colony. What does that mean? It means that it was a Rome away from Rome. That many of the same rules and things of Rome were there in that city, governed by a governor from Rome. And so it was an outpost. And do you know that the people of God in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today, they're the same thing. They are a colony, an outpost. And so he's saying right here in Philippians 3, for our conversation, and that word can literally be translated citizenship, for our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. An outpost. And you know, an outpost is like an American embassy in a foreign land. And sometimes when you're in a foreign land, you get to craving an ice cold Coca-Cola and a hamburger. And they don't serve those things in a lot of other countries. Not like you can get it here. But when you find that outpost that can serve you the kind of food and drink from home, how refreshing that is. But I tell you, in this outpost that we're in, We find all the food and the drink that we need in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what it says in Romans, or rather in Revelation chapter 5. This is our food and drink. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." Oh, do you know that heaven is going to be all about proclaiming the worthiness of this Lamb that opened the book? And we'll sing about Him for eternity, how worthy He was to take that book and to open it and to loose the seven seals thereof. "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a Lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made unto us our and unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And when you have that, beloved, and this outpost, you got all the food and drink you need from home. He closes out chapter 3 with this last verse. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So many outposts in the Old West, they would be far removed from any civilization. And many times they would be attacked by Indians, and their ammunition would run low. And just about the time that many of them thought they were going to be overrun, they heard the sound of the bugle, the cavalry coming over the hill. And you know, we're waiting not for a bugle, but for a trumpet. And when that trumpet sounds, Jesus is coming in the clouds to change our vile bodies and take us home. Hallelujah.